morning, everybody. Can everyone hear me at the back? Yes? Good. A warm welcome to those who are watching on live stream. And if our dear friends, pastors, and family are watching from Portugal, give them a nice clap. I can just see them through the lens of prophecy that they're at the side of the swimming pool, sipping cold, very ice cold lemonade. But just a message to you folks, the green grass of home is waiting for you. It's very green because it's been raining all week. Thank you for all those that have signed up to mentor people with the four coffees. We've now got the little studies ready. And so we've started a few of you off on the four coffees, which is great. And so we've probably got over 20 odd people that are willing to mentor people. That's great. Thank you very much. And they're willing to buy you a coffee. If you haven't signed up and you've just come to the church or you've just come to know Jesus or you'd like to do these four simple studies, it means just meeting up probably once a week at your convenience in a coffee bar or in the coffee bar downstairs and, you know, just sharing, discussing any things that you don't understand on that first one. And then when we've done the four coffees, when we've really exhausted that, we'll move on to 44 coffees. Okay, and just a quickie, we do run a conference in Llandudno, North Wales, every year, and it's a conference holiday, 2nd to the 9th of August. If you're interested, we've got some great preachers lined up. Dr. John Andrews, who was the principal of our Bible school for several years, great Bible teacher. He'll be with us for several days. Meshach, he's not the Meshach in the book of Daniel, but he's our church planting director for Assemblies of God. He'll be with us for a day along with others. If you're interested in coming, it's 2nd to the 9th. It's only £395. That's in the hotel, bed, breakfast, evening meal, four-course evening meal. Our Bible study in the mornings, rest of the day free, great celebrations at night. If you're interested, do see me afterwards. Okay, no jokes today. I have too much to say. That was a surprise to you, wasn't it? Goliath died by surprise. It had never entered his mind before. Thank you very much. Okay, turn in your Bibles, will you, to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Just to remind you what Pastor Aaron commenced last week, we're talking about the ministry gifts, as we call them, of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, five ministry gifts that all kind of work together, culminate with each other, all have a special place within ministering into the church, and all the gifts of either apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are there for the equipping of the church, for the equipping of believers so that you can minister in your particular ministry within the body of Christ. So we're going to look today at the ministry gift of the evangelist, which is the greatest of all the gifts. But then I'm biased. No, actually, they're all wonderfully intertwined, as you will discover as we go through these studies together. Ephesians 4, And just quickly reading from verse 11, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer are children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So apostles, as Pastor Aaron spoke last week and opened up this new series, apostles do the groundwork of the church. They're basically the fathers of the church. Paul went planting churches, ordaining elders, etc., and so organizing the church in that way. Prophets work basically with them, bringing guidance and vision to the church. Evangelists come along and they have the ability, just the gift within them, to draw people to Christ, to gather people. And pastors are shepherds, teachers. They bring growth in the sense of opening up the scriptures, etc. So basically, at the end of the day, it's just like building a house. When you start from scratch with a foundation, the foundation has to be passed. And then to build that house, you need bricklayers, carpenters, electricians, plumbers, all kinds of different abilities and craftsmen. So at the end of the day, they can all stand back and say, "We built the church together by the grace of God." I've got to bring that in. Or by the grace of God. Right. So in other words, nobody can say, "I did it." We all work together. And the body, the church, the people function together and it begins to grow. So when we think about the evangelist, we often think about some of the great names of people that have held these massive evangelistic campaigns, like the late Billy Graham, who would hold, you know, football stadiums filled with people, and he'd preach the gospel. Thousands of people came to Christ that way. Reinhard Bonnke, who also now is in heaven, he had a vision of a blood-washed Africa and gave his life to holding these evangelistic campaigns all over Africa. And thousands of people came into the kingdom of God through those ministries. And so, Franklin Graham, now Billy Graham's son, he does the same. And yep, that's what we tend to think about when we think about an evangelist, somebody that speaks in large gatherings, great numbers of people come to Christ. But the other side of the ministry gift of the evangelist is this, that he's there to equip the people, to bring a sense of passion, an evangelistic spirit, an evangelistic atmosphere into the church so that people get inspired to talk to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 8, it talks about a man who the Bible calls an evangelist. His name is Philip. By the way, when you read in the book of Acts, chapter 6 particularly, Philip was just a servant at one point, waiting upon tables, helping the widows with the daily ministration that the church operated in at that point. And so he was chosen amongst the other as one of the seven to wait upon tables. You see, God always uses servants, and we never get beyond being a servant. We can be sons of God, daughters of God. That's amazing. Even Paul says, I'm an apostle by the grace of God that is with me. He also said, I've labored more than you all, and yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And Paul called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Philip was a servant, and then God called him to serve in a different way and gifted him with the gift of evangelism. He has this great revival in Acts chapter 8 in the city of Samaria, where Jesus had preached some years before. But now the church has been come under persecution. It's been scattered. Philip finds himself in Samaria and he starts to preach the gospel. And so people are getting wonderfully saved, blessed, healed, delivered. All kinds of stuff is happening. Philip is in his element. This is where Philip fits in. He's the evangelist. He's seeing people come to Christ. And then so many people are getting saved and baptized that they send for Peter and John, the apostles, from Jerusalem to come down to Samaria to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit as the early disciples and believers did on the day of Pentecost. So if you've been saved this morning, baptized in water, listen, the next step is seek God with all your heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And maybe God will do that for you this morning. Praise the Lord. So all the gifts actually work together. We sang that lovely song this morning about the atmosphere is changing. Do you really believe that? Yes. Convince me.
Yes.
Good. I believe it is. I really believe it is. And Aaron talked about atmosphere. Atmosphere is very, very important. When we lived in America, there were two restaurants, identical. It was a franchise. One was 3 miles one side, the other was 3 miles the other. And if ever we wanted to choose between one of them, we always went to one particular one. Do you know why? Because the atmosphere was different in that one than it is the other. People go back to places because of atmosphere. People come back to church because of the atmosphere. And atmosphere affects people. But you know, the way and the reason atmosphere is created is through culture. Let me give you a quote. This is what the definition of culture is. It's described as a way of life for an entire organization or society. It's the language, beliefs, the norm, the values. It's like a river, sometimes moving slowly, sometimes moving rapidly. It's restless, it flows, it lives. That's culture. And let me just say this at this point, that in the last 20 years and over the last 10 years, the culture in our country has dramatically changed. Not for good, for worse. And the reason is that we are being, we're being convinced in a way, not us, but the nation, is sort of being convinced and deluded into thinking that wrong is right. We've now got little children who are asking themselves, am I a boy or a girl? And this kind of stuff, folks, listen, it comes over on the TV nearly every day it's promoted. And what's happening is the culture is changing because the media is changing culture. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that's why the church in these days, even though we're living in dark days, don't let that depress you, because the Bible says in the last days, God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh, And sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. What does it all mean? Whether you're dreaming dreams or you're seeing visions and prophesying, what does it mean? It means that you are getting the picture. You're beginning to see that the future is bright with the glory of God as we really believe. The atmosphere can change. And so that's why in church life, we've got to change the culture. We've got to create a culture, I should say, that promotes that kind of thing, that promotes evangelism, that promotes passion in people, so that when people come into our gatherings, as soon as they come through the door, there's something about this place. You know, I've been a pastor for many years, and sometimes you think you preach a great sermon. Sometimes. Odd times. And you know, I've asked people come to the Lord as I preached, and it's got to the baptismal part, you know, some weeks later, and we got them to give their little testimonies and stories of how they came to Christ. And I'm stood there thinking, I did preach a great message that Sunday. I can remember it just like it was yesterday. And so I ask, how did you become a Christian? Well, Pastor, I couldn't remember anything that you said, but how do we become Christians? I'll tell you how we become Christians, because the Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts. He takes the Word of God, He applies it into our lives, and we suddenly find that we're in need of the Lord Jesus. So the church should not be asleep in these days. We've got to become salt and light, and get back to the command and commission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me just first of all ask you a question. Do we really believe the words that Jesus actually said in John chapter 4 when he said to his disciples and taught them a fantastic lesson? He said, "Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." I want to ask you if you really believe that, because I can guarantee you that there will be times when the enemy, the devil, will say to you, "People are not interested. Keep your mouth closed. Don't bother standing out as a Christian. People aren't interested." We've got to ask ourselves, do we believe the words of Jesus, or do we believe what the enemy tries to delude us with? Jesus said, "The fields are white unto harvest." No matter how dark it gets in the world, always believe the fields are white unto harvest. People out there, because we are praying, the Spirit of God is already at work. And some of them are on God's radar. They're going to be coming in to Christ in the next few weeks, months, and years, because God has already got them on his radar. Now, in John chapter 4, Jesus says to his disciples, "We need to go through Samaria." Or in the Authorized Bible, it says, "We must go through Samaria." His disciples wondered why he was saying that, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans and vice versa, because of the history way back of the Samaritans who'd intermarried, etc., etc. So they had no dealings with each other. But Jesus said, "No, we've got to go through Samaria." So the disciples tag along. He gets to this well in Sychar, just outside the city, and he sends his disciples. Think about this for a moment. 12 disciples, he sends them off to Subway to buy some sandwiches. Now, don't look in your Bible for Subway, because it's not there. He sends them off to get some lunch. Why send 12 men to buy some food? I think Jesus wanted them out of the way. I really do, because I think they would have been a hindrance. But as they've gone, one single woman comes. She comes with her water pot to draw water from the well. Jesus is sat at the well. And Jesus, being a Jew, asks the Samaritan woman, he says, "Give me a drink." She says, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why do you ask me for a drink?" Jesus says to her, if you knew who I was that you're speaking to, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water that will be bubbling up within you. You'll never thirst again. And she says, oh, well, give me this water. And he says, go and call your husband. Well, that's how to cut into a conversation, isn't it? Go and call your husband. She says, he says, but listen, I'll tell you this. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, Jesus, as the Americans would say, had just read her mail. You know, he just told her a life story. And, you know, I used to read this story, you know, I've read it regularly, like probably most of us. And I used to think, this woman was a terrible woman. She's had five husbands, gone through five divorces. And then I began to think, am I judging her wrongly? And I don't know, I could be. Because maybe she had five husbands, but each one had thrown her out. Maybe she couldn't bear children, which was very important in those days to keep the family name going. So maybe she was kicked out of five homes and had to live with this man in order to survive because there's no government help in those days. Maybe that was a story. I don't know. I just throw that out to make you think. Whatever a story is, if it's the former, listen, the amazing thing is Jesus is not condemning her. And to this woman, this is the first woman Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Can you understand that? That's the grace of God, isn't it? To this kind of a woman, Jesus was called the friend of sinners. She rushes off. He's told her everything she ever did. She brings a whole company of men to hear him preach. Jesus, then, as he's addressing and speaking the words of the kingdom of God, says to the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're already white unto harvest. What was he saying? He was saying, the people you don't think are worthy of talking to, I'm bringing into the kingdom of God. Get that into your thick skull. Well, he didn't say that. But. You know, some years ago at our conference, Assemblies of God conference, probably 4 or 5 years back, there was a pastor came from Cairo, Egypt. And they looked over the city and they realized that, you know, people were in a mess. There was crime, there was marriage breakups, there was drug addiction, you name it, alcoholism. It was all happening. He had a little church. He calls his leaders together. He said, he read from John 4, the fields are white unto harvest. He said to them, do we really believe this? If we believe it, what can we do? And they embarked on a program of need-oriented evangelism. In other words, they began to meet needs in society. So what they did was they put on a group for people who are struggling in their marriages. Muslims started to come in whose marriages were breaking up. Listen to the word of life. Listen to how the marriages could be healed. Got wonderfully saved and started bringing their friends and family to these groups. They did another one for alcoholism, another one for other addictions, and so it went on until they'd got thousands of people in the church. Why? Because they believed what the Bible said. And with all this happening, this is the amazing thing, with all this happening, God began to give Muslims in broad daylight visions of Jesus, and they were coming in and getting saved. In the local city, there was the local Saul of Tarsus, if you like, the man that really hated the church and hated the gospel message of Christianity. And one day, in the middle of the afternoon, he has this vivid vision of Jesus Christ, gets wonderfully converted, comes into the church. Now the church is thriving. Why? Because this church just stood back and asked, do we believe what Jesus said? The fields are white already unto harvest. Praise the Lord. Now listen, in every church, there'll probably be, statistics tell us this, there'll probably be about 10% of the people that have the gift of personal evangelism. In other words, they're going to be the people that will bring more people to church than the others. But don't hide behind that, because everyone has to be a witness, right? And let me just take the, that kind of feeling, well, it won't work for me. I can't do this and I can't do that. Listen, none of us can ever win a soul to Christ. I pause for you to think about that. And I know what some of you are thinking already. In the book of Proverbs, it says these words. In chapter 11, verse 30, he that wins souls is wise. But I've got another scripture for you. Romans 16:27. It says, God only is wise. You can sow, you can water, but it's God who gives the increase. He's the winner of souls, ultimately, at the end of the day. So when we get saved, where do we start? Start at home. Start with your network. The Bible calls it, in Greek, the oikos, the household, the family, your friends. Well, I was talking to a man down on the quays the other day, because I'd been to this Living and Telling. That's what my bracelet's about. It's got four symbols on. Nobody's asked me what it's about yet, so I'm walking through town like this. I'm thinking of having a T-shirt with with the caption on, would somebody please ask me what my wristband is all about? But they sent us out one afternoon. I'm talking to a guy sat on the steps near the quays. And in the conversation, he was really interested. He says, so can you remember when you got saved? I said, absolutely. 17th of October, 7:45 p.m. He said, wow. I said, yeah, because I can remember it like it was yesterday. Now, I didn't lead him to the Lord, but the interesting thing is, he said, do you know, 1 year ago, more or less to this date, I was sat on these steps and somebody came and witnessed to me about Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? So somebody sowed, I watered, maybe you'll be walking by the quays one day and you'll lead him to the Lord. But start at home. When I got saved in a little church in the heart of Nottinghamshire, you can tell by my refined accent, in the heart of Nottinghamshire, I walked home, a mile away, gets home, and there's my mum and dad, sat 8 o'clock at night, sat watching. Some of you remember this. Some of you young people won't know what I'm talking about. But some of you will remember Sunday night at the London Palladium with Bruce Forsyth. Thank you very much. The older folks recognize that. And they were watching Sunday night at the London. I walked straight in. Me, just got saved. I stand straight in front of the television set. I said, tonight, I have become a Christian. My dad says, just move away from the set, son. It will pass. Well, several months passed by, and I did things that the evangelistic models and books tell you not to do. I broke all the rules because I didn't know any better. I would say to my dad, are you coming to church tonight? He says, no. I said, okay, you'll go to hell, and I'd walk out the door. It's not the advisable thing. But after some months, I wore him down by persistence. And my mum and my grandmother got saved. My dad started to come. My granddad got saved. We all got baptized in water together. It's amazing. Wonderful. Start at home. You've got a network of people. You know, my friend Viv Penfold, who we preached together, and do weekends together now. But Viv was lived four doors away from us when we were in Ulverston, right up near the Lake District. And a guy in the church witnessed to him. He and his wife got saved. Viv got saved one night. within a week, he'd been saved, baptized in water, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Within 2 years, he was an evangelist in our church, and we've been friends ever since. But, you know, we all started to pray for his parents who lived down in Cornwall. Start with your family. They lived in Cornwall. So he's telling his dad all about the meetings every week, and eventually his dad thinks, I've got to go and check this out. So they come up on the train to Ulverston, and he comes into our Sunday morning meeting. And so at night we had another meeting, gospel meeting, and Viv says to him, are you coming tonight? Daddy says, no. He said, I thought the meeting was okay. Why are you not coming? He said, because I cried all the way through. Atmosphere. They get on the train the following day on the Monday to go back to Cornwall. And because we've been praying for them for months, this is what happened. Halfway down, the train stops at a station. A little old lady gets on. But before she gets on, her son comes with her cases and he's walking down the the alleyway in the train. They were all in those carriages, you know, about six people. And he goes by where Viv's mum and dad are sat, and he's gone right to the other end, and then his mother gets on, the little old lady, she gets on, and she passes just by where Viv's parents are, and she says, wait a minute, I believe Jesus wants me to sit here. So her son comes back, puts the cases on the right, gives his mum a kiss, gets off the train, and she's sat there. And Viv's dad looks at her, and the train had only been going for a minute or two. He says, what did you say when you came to our She said, I believe Jesus wanted me to sit here. He said, I thought that's what you said. And for the rest of the journey, till this old lady gets off, by the way, she was a widow. Her late husband had been a pastor. Viv's dad asked her every question and every problem he could think of in the Bible. She answered them all. It wasn't too long after that before they were both wonderfully saved by the power of the living God. Listen. Yeah, go ahead. Give Jesus a clap. Listen, folks. When you're praying, God's working on people. He's preparing people. And, the atmosphere is changing. Matthew is called from his tax collecting. Who would have chosen Matthew? Listen, it was a party waiting to happen. Why? Because when Matthew leaves his tax collector's business, he throws a party. He has a meal. He invites Jesus and his disciples and a load of sinners. What a great way to evangelize. Invite some sinners to your party. And the Pharisees looking on says, why do you sit with all these sinners? And Jesus said, well, that's pretty simple. He says, those that are sick need a physician. That's why I'm here. He's the great healer, folks. The great evangelist. Let's be strategic and pray and plan and create an atmosphere. I went into a church, it's a mega church in near Chicago, last Christmas for their Christmas carol service. I walked through the door. There's about 10,000 people go to this church. They had 10 Christmas carol services running all through the week up to Christmas, each identical, just to get people in. I go in the foyer and there's a huge board. It must have had 1,000 little light bulbs on this board. And every light bulb that was lit up was signifying somebody is praying for their loved one, a family, a friend, etc. So I walk into this church and I see this huge board with all these little light bulbs lit up. Do you know what it said to me? This church is evangelistic. There's an atmosphere of evangelism in this place
hundreds and thousands of Catholics are going into that church every week, getting wonderfully saved. Amazing. I went to Willow Creek. I've been there several times near Chicago when they've had something special on in the week. Every time I've gone, somebody's immediately turned to me in the church and said, "Oh, I'm so-and-so. Is it your first time here? I'm a Connect group leader. Would you like to come to it?" I hadn't been there 5 minutes. Why? Because the atmosphere is evangelistic. And there was one young woman sat just on the aisle of one of the rows when most people had left the church, and she's sobbing. The pastor walks up to her and says, "What, can I help you? Why are you crying?" She says, I'm weeping, Pastor," she said, "because all these 16 seats on this row, I've been praying that my family and friends will fill each one of these, and I've already got 10 people saved, but I'm praying for the other six." What a fantastic testimony, folks, when the atmosphere changes. Be strategic, plan, and pray. You know, listen, the other week, we were singing that song, "The Lord Bless You and Keep You. May His Face Shine Upon You." And I'm sat there two or three rows back, and I'm weeping, because there was just a sense of the presence of God in the atmosphere. And it was, and I should have got up and prophesied, but this is what I felt God saying. We were singing that part, "Amen. Amen," which means "let it be." And I just had this kind of vision in my mind that Jesus was looking over this church and he was saying, "Amen. Let it be. It will be. It will be." And I believe we're on the verge of something amazing and something wonderful, because the atmosphere is changing. Let's create the culture so that when we come together, there is a tremendous atmosphere. Share your stories in your Connect groups. Tell people who you're praying for. Speak about who you've been talking to. Create the atmosphere all the time so that when people come into our midst, they hear about this amazing, wonderful Savior. And listen, smile. Be happy when you're talking to people. Because do you realize the one that we worship this morning, the Bible says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above everybody else. He was the most joyful man to be around. Hallelujah. God is at work, my friends. And you know, I remember Billy Richards, one of our pastors years ago from Slough, saying every time he came to a Sunday evening service, he knew that there would be people there that were unsaved. Do you know why? Because on the front row sat the Queen's organist, and she never, hardly ever came to that Sunday night meeting without bringing friends with her. If she had none to bring, you know what she'd do? She'd get in a little Beetle car, and she'd travel around the neighborhood. I'm not saying you can do this today, but she'd stop, wind the window down, and say, "Would you like to come to church?" Jump in the back, and she'd always have three or four friends with her that were unconverted, never found Jesus. But when Billy Richards came out to preach, he'd look down, and there she'd be with several people who she'd brought to that meeting that night. The gift, ministry gift, of an evangelist is to equip people, to inspire people, to bless people, and to show them how to do it. Folks, we've all got that great potential within every single one of us. Hallelujah.